Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Once again, we'll be looking at chapter 7. This time, the final verses of chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. If you're using your pew Bibles, you can find this on page 1032. And this is Matthew chapter 7. This morning we'll be looking at verses 28 and 29. I'll begin reading in verse 13 of chapter 7. Here Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded up on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Let us once again bow our heads and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious Lord, we pray that you would be with us now as we look at these words that you have given to us. As we, Lord, come to the end of your sermon, as we look at the words that Matthew wrote, as we look at the response of the crowd to your teaching, we pray, Lord, that you would be at work within our hearts and minds, inscribing the truth in these verses upon them. And may you, Lord, bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this morning. And in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to imagine a land that is under the oppressive rule of an oppressive king. I want you to imagine what that might be like, and you hear word of a small group of people wanting to start a revolution, a revolt, to revolt against the king. And they're very persuasive in their words and their teachings. As you imagine this, this is actually a scene from the popular book and Broadway play and what's recently been made into a movie. I can't pronounce the second word to save my life, so I'll just say Les Mis. And the slang, so if anybody cringes when I say that, I apologize. But that's part of the story of Les Mis. It takes place in France, and there's a group of people that are starting a revolt and an uprising against the King of France. And there's a scene there where everything breaks loose, and they have they take up arms, and it's a very moving scene. And the people around them, the crowds around them, all the citizens are break out, you know, in song, and they look like they're going to join them, and it's going to be this wonderful, beautiful revolt, and the king is going to be overthrown. Well, a few scenes later, the revolution is done. It is over. And as the soldiers come to take down the last barricade of those that tried to start the revolution, the soldiers of the king's response is that no one responded. The people did not join you. You are alone. So although there was this scene where it seemed like all the people were rallying behind them and moved and astonished at this possible revolution that was being put together, in the end, nobody cared. The citizens did not rally behind them and give them their support. The crowd was merely astonished by what they heard and nothing more. There was no action that they took. They just went home and went about their merry way. That is what I believe we have here in Matthew's final teaching in these words. At first, when we read it, and we read about the crowd's reaction to what Jesus taught, they were astonished at his teaching. And we kind of marvel at that, and we think about, wow, what must it have been like to actually sit at the feet of the Creator of heaven and earth as he taught and he spoke. It must have been amazing and wonderful, and the crowd was rightly astonished. But they were only astonished. There is nothing more that is speaking about what this crowd does. And that's the theme that we're going to be looking at this morning, is to let us not merely be astonished by the teaching of Jesus. Let us not merely be astonished at the teaching of Jesus. And we've been looking at it in three points. First of all, the teaching of Jesus was with authority. Secondly, his teaching was with authority as opposed to the scribes and the Pharisees. And lastly, the authority of Jesus' teaching astonished the crowd. So first of all, the teaching of Jesus was with authority. When we consider why was Jesus' teaching with authority, as we see in verse 29, what made it so authoritative? I think our minds rightly, first of all, go to the fact that this was Jesus Christ. This is the incarnate Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who made heaven and earth. Of course, his teaching would be with authority. This is the very one who wrote the law. This is the very one who was, he was teaching the very book that he wrote, the very law that he gave on Mount Sinai. Of course, his teaching would be authority. We consider that this is Jesus Christ, the creator and sustainer of heaven and earth. We have a saying that to describe someone's authority on a topic, we say he wrote the book on such and such. Well, Jesus literally wrote the book. It's not a figure of speech when it comes to him. He clearly had the proper authority to give this teaching. That is a part of what the crowd is seeing here as Jesus opened up his scriptures and taught his disciples and then the crowds that had gathered and joined them. But there's also another way, another reason that the teaching of Jesus was with authority. When we find this reason, we consider John chapter 14, verse 10. Where Jesus says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." That is another reason that Jesus had authority. His teaching was with authority because he was speaking the very words of his Father. In the light of John chapter 14, verse 10, let's think back about what Jesus was actually teaching. What was he teaching? Recall to mind over the past weeks as we have looked at this sermon of our Lord and Savior, primarily what he was preaching, what he was teaching, was he was teaching the proper way that the law is to be observed, the proper way that his word is to be interpreted and taken. You see, the scribes and Pharisees had added to it over the years. And he goes about and he deconstructs what the people have been taught about his word and gives them the correct and the proper understanding of his truth. You see, Jesus Christ's teaching was with authority because he not only is the creator and the sustainer of heaven and earth, he is the one who wrote the word, but his teaching is with authority because it was his word. It was his scripture. It was the words that God had given him to speak, his Father had given him. It was his very word. You see, the only rule that we have been given for faith and life, the only rule that we have been given to direct us how we are to live, to please God, and how we're to worship him, is his scripture, is his word. That's what the Westminster Standards teach us. The only rule for faith and life is the scriptures contained in the Old and New Testament. It is God's word. And so Jesus Christ in his teaching had authority, and he taught with authority because he was teaching his word, and he was teaching his word correctly. He was interpreting it properly and giving a clear teaching of what his word actually taught. And so Jesus' authority rested in the fact that he was giving the words of his Father, following and obeying his Father's will. The fact that he is God himself, he is preaching his word. Now the crowd is astonished at his teaching, for it was with authority. And Matthew here adds here at the end, and not as their scribes. And this is our second point, as opposed to the scribes and Pharisees. I am sure that the scribes and the Pharisees loved this little truth. These experts at the law. This crowd was astonished at the teaching of Jesus as opposed to the scribes. But why did their teaching lack authority? Why was it that there was such a difference between the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees? There is a commentator, his name is William Hendrickson. And in his commentary on these two verses, he gives six reasons, actually, why the crowd was astonished. And I think four of those really shed light on why the scribes' teaching lacked authority. First of all, Jesus spoke the truth, but as Hendrickson puts it, the scribes taught corruptive or evasive reasoning. And as his proof of this, he gives Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and following. This is the section where Jesus, in his introduction, he brings that first section of his sermon to a close in verse 20, saying that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He then enters into a teaching where he says, "You have heard it said, but then I tell you." And what he is doing in that section is that he is breaking down the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. What the people had heard was what they had been taught by the scribes and the Pharisees. It was the righteousness that they had been promoting. And as we see, as Jesus treats each of these different sections, is that what had been done is a corruption of the truth. See, the scribes and the Pharisees weren't actually teaching and preaching the word of God and his truth. What we learned about how Jesus teaches what the treats what the people had been taught, we learned that actually what they had been taught was a corruption of the truth. So this is why their teaching lacked authority, because it wasn't the truth at all. It was a corruption of it. They'd been degraded to serve their own purposes. A second reason is that Jesus spoke of significant matters, scribes, trivial issues, as Hendrickson puts it. And he gets this from Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. This is a passage, Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus gives many woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. But in Matthew 23, verse 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. So what Jesus is declaring there in Matthew 23:23 is that the scribes and the Pharisees had been laying a lot of pressure and emphasis upon seemingly insignificant matters. Seemingly insignificant. They're seemingly insignificant because Jesus, you know, does say in verse 23, you should have, you know, done the heavier things without neglecting what you were teaching before. But their teaching primarily focused upon what could be looked at as very insincere or just trivial matters of the law. And they were neglecting what Jesus calls the weightier matters of it. Grace, mercy, justice. And we see that in his treatment back in Matthew chapter 5, and as he combats the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, as he goes through, he points out just the inner quality of the law and how it's to stem from a heart, how we're to be merciful towards one another. And so Jesus spoke of significant matters, whereas the scribes kind of trivial issues. But we also see in Jesus' sermon here, and Hendrickson points out, that Jesus spoke with love, where the scribes spoke without love. We see this also in Matthew chapter 23, this time verses 1 through 14. But we read in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 14, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace, and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. When he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves.'" See, the core of the scribes and the Pharisees' teaching was not love for the people that they were teaching. They loved the prestige and the honor that came with it. They loved the greetings in the marketplaces. And when it says that they made their phylacteries broad and they made their, how it says here, their fringes long, those are the commands of the law where God told Moses and instructed the people to put little threads on their garments. It would help them to remember and recall the law. And so they made sure they were really long. They made sure they were really broad. So they could people could see, those guys are remembering the law of God. They were receiving all of their reward. That was exactly in Matthew, in his Sermon on the Mount, that he was fighting against, that outward fulfillment of the law alone. But getting to the heart of the matter, it's to be a heart issue, something between you and the Lord in obeying him and following his ways. So Jesus preached out of love for the people. He had a deep concern and desire to see those that he was preaching to come to follow him. It was out of sincere love to the people that he was preaching to, to see them, to correct the false teaching that they had heard for years and years. He proclaimed to them the truth, the hard truth. And at the core of his teaching was that we cannot do this on our own, but we must have faith in him and follow him. That is the only way that we can have that greater righteousness that he talks about. But we also, as we covered in the first point, the fourth reason that Hendrickson gives is that Jesus actually spoke his word, whereas the scribes spoke their tradition. Earlier in the service, we read from Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, or 13. In verses 9 through 13, we have there, God talks about how the people had abandoned him, but followed after false gods. And he says there that they had abandoned their well, the living water, referring to him, and instead had hewn their own cisterns and were faulty and were cracked and were leaking. Hendrickson makes the connection between Jeremiah chapter 2 and what Jesus is talking about here, or what is mentioned here in the authority that Jesus had versus the scribes. You see, the tradition that the scribes had built up and the Pharisees upon the law of God elevated that tradition above the actual word of God. They had rejected the well of living water that had been given to them in his word, in the scriptures, and instead had hewn out for themselves broken cisterns, their own tradition, their own teaching. They held in high regard what those that had come before them had taught and instructed. And they didn't go to the word. They instead went to the teachings, and so-and-so said this, or so-and-so taught that, elevating their tradition above the word of God. And I think that in Reformed circles, this is the trap that we can fall into at times, playing too much emphasis upon what those great reformers who came before us have done, and overlooking the actual truths of Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that we should abandon all quotations and all going back to those great men that God used so long ago to bring his church back to the truth and the Word of God. But the only way that those men have authority, the only way their teachings have authority, is because they so beautifully explain the actual words of God. They shed light upon the truth, helping us understand it. And that's the same truth for any preacher of the gospel here in our modern day. The only way any preacher of the gospel has any authority at all is if he is preaching according to the word of God. If he begins to preach the traditions of men, if he begins to preach his own wants, his own desires, he has no authority at all. He is a broken cistern. The only way any preacher of the gospel has any authority is if he is preaching according to the word of God. And that alone. In short, brothers and sisters, the scribes' teaching was corrupt. It was trivial. It was loveless, and it held tradition over the word of God. And as they built this house upon the shifting sands of man's tradition, Jesus Christ was tearing it down. He was destroying it. Their house was falling, and the people around Jesus could see that in his teaching. It's like, wow, this man is actually teaching us truth. And he's teaching out a heart that loves us. He's teaching his word, the word of God, not some simple human tradition. But we see in these verses that the crowds were rightly astonished at this. This was probably the first time in their lives that they had heard the actual word of God preached to them by the one who wrote it themselves, himself. This was probably the first time that they had heard God's truth. So rightly they were astonished. Brought to mind just now the video that I'm sure some of you have seen on Facebook or maybe on YouTube of a small group of people, I can't remember where they were from now, but receiving for the first time the New Testament in their language. It's a very moving video. They are dancing, they are singing, they are rejoicing, because for so long they had the Old Testament in their language, but now they have the New Testament. They have the complete Word of God, and they were holding in high regard, and they were rejoicing at receiving this wonderful, beautiful truth, the fulfillment of what they had before. But as the crowd was rightly astonished, what are we missing? What are we missing from these verses? There's no, the crowds were astonished and went out and did as Jesus had commanded them. It's simply, the crowd was astonished. And it ends there. As I read before we looked at these verses, the context which immediately precedes it, in the closing section of Christ's sermon, he begins with the broad way and the narrow way, and he goes through four times, giving us, you've got a choice to make. There is a broad way, there is a narrow way. There is bad fruit, there's good fruit. And it ends with that great imagery of the house being built upon the rock, or the house being built upon the sand. So Jesus, in his final section of his sermon, is calling his disciples, he's calling the crowds that have gathered, he is calling them to make a decision to actually do what he is commanding, to follow after him, to make that choice. I'm taking it for granted that we all understand that God is sovereign, and he is the one that first chooses, but there is a choice we are called to make. But we can't make that choice unless he is at work within our hearts. But God is, Jesus here is calling the people to action. Yet when we come to these final two verses, there is an incredible amount of inaction that is taking place. They merely sat astonished. Recall to mind that opening illustration from Les Mis of the revolution that was stirred and the people astonished and astounded at what was being proclaimed to them. And it seemed like everybody was going to go in an uproar and dethrone the king and take France back. But they were merely astonished. There was no action taken. Nothing done. And so what we are taught by these two simple verses, brothers and sisters, is to not merely be astonished at the teaching of Christ. To not merely be astonished at his word. As he's been calling us throughout this last section to be not only a hearer of his word, but a doer. Taking what he is teaching us and using it in our life. See, as we come to the preaching of the word, as we come before God in our daily devotions and reading his word, there will be times when the word of God astonishes us. There will be times when we read a passage and it strikes us to the heart and we are astonished at it, like, wow. But how often, I'm speaking to myself here, as well as to all of us in this room, how often do we leave that time with God and within about 5 or 10 minutes we have a hard time remembering exactly what it is we heard? In those moments, we were merely astonished. And that is what these verses are calling us to. Not to be merely astonished at the teaching of Christ. Not to be merely astonished at his word. But to take that teaching that he has done and to seek him, to seek his strength, to seek his grace, his mercy. That he would not allow that truth, that teaching, to just leave us astonished, but that it would see fruit in our lives. That it would impact us in a way that we immediately go out and we change. There is change there. That the house that he is building, the kingdom that he is building within us, would advance to grow and to flourish and to bear the fruit that it was meant to produce in our lives. That is what he is calling us to in these verses. And so, brothers and sisters, I say this to you all, I say this to myself, let us not be merely astonished at the teaching of Jesus Christ. But let us take to heart what he has called us to. He has called us to action, to live out his word, not in a way where we are trying to set ourselves up to receive the praise of men and women around us, but in a way out of genuine concern and love of our Father, of our Savior, of His Spirit that dwells within us, we go out and we live His Word, bearing the fruit that He has called us to bear. So, let us not be merely astonished at the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in His truth. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we thank You for these verses. They are just two small verses that as we come to the close of Your sermon, we could easily just blow right by them and just look at them as simply just a transition from one thing to the next. But Lord, in these small little phrases, You reveal to us much. You reveal to us that it is very easy to simply be astonished at Your teaching, to simply be astonished at Your Word and the authority that is contained within Your truth. But may we, Father, as Your disciples, as Your children, may we, Lord, not simply be astonished at Your Word, but Lord, as we feed upon Your truth, may that astonishment turn into action. May we actually move forward, and may You, Lord, by Your grace, work within our hearts to the point that we change and that we are molded more into the image of Your Word, the image of Jesus Christ. And may it bear fruit in our lives, and may we be, Lord, doers of Your Word and not simply hearers. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Lord, we pray. Amen.